All right, good morning, everyone. One quick announcement before we begin our time with prayer, and that is that this is the last week to sign up for Sunday school classes for the next quarter, and if you have not signed up yet already, the signups are online, and if you need any help with that, feel free to go back to the welcome desk at some point today. So with that in mind, let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for this hour before us. I pray for those teaching the children and over in the other class, in this class as well. I pray that we might teach truth. I pray that you might be glorified in the teaching of that truth, that we might be helped in that teaching as well. Lord, I pray for us as we're wrapping up this gospel class here the next 2 weeks. I pray that we might be able to land this conversation well. That we might be able to get a holistic view of the good news of what your son has done through his death and his resurrection. Lord, we thank you for this time before us, and we pray for the morning worship service and the evening worship service. I pray that all aspects of our time today might be pleasing to you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today we're turning our attention to the topic of sanctification. Sanctification is the next step, if you will, in the gospel-transformed life. And just to kind of bring everyone up to speed, think about everything we've discussed up until this point. Think about it as if you're believing in the gospel for the very first time, right? So you've learned about your sin problem. That was the beginning of this quarter. That's where we started. You've learned about your helpless state of corruption before God, but you've also learned about Jesus and how he handles your sin. All you have to do to receive that free gift of redemption is turn to Christ, all right? Repent and have faith, all right? So you've repented. You have faith that Christ's work has justified you before God as one of his chosen children. And now the question is, after all of that, is where does that leave you? All right, what happens next? Because there is something that needs to follow. All right, you see, there's a huge problem amongst the church that has been prevalent since the dawn of the church. That's why Paul wrote about it quite a bit. And we touched on it 2 weeks ago, but I think we can consider it from the angle of sanctification as well. You see, the problem is, in practice, Christianity at large loves stopping the conversation after faith and repentance. All right, Christianity at large loves stopping the conversation after faith and repentance. And to do so is actually a misunderstanding of genuine faith and repentance. But for simplicity's sake, I'm going to say that Christians often think everything stops after I have repented and believed. All right, you see this all over the place. Here's two examples. First, think of evangelism. There is a mentality out there that the goal of evangelism is to get people saved. Is that true? Absolutely. But the goal of getting people saved is often seen as accomplished and final once that person makes a profession. All right, think about it. And what I am about to say is not to be accusatory. I just believe there is a better way. All right, and the question is, how many evangelistic efforts simply rely on short-term interactions with people? All right, how many evangelistic efforts simply rely on short-term interactions with individuals? Right? Let me go to the street corner, proclaim the gospel. Some people might ask me a question or two. Hopefully I can lead a few to salvation, but that's where the interaction stops. And yes, I understand the idea of planting the seed, even if they don't believe right away. That, of course, is important. But if things go perfectly, right, the goal of this type of evangelism is to lead people to salvation right there on the spot, and it's a model that's based on short-term contact. And yes, you might have people that make a profession, but what happens next? Right, the new believer now walks away. Right, they go about their day. They have no knowledge of what comes next. Yes, you might hand them a tract about sanctification, but there's no follow-up. Unfortunately, Oftentimes, this ends up being a kumbaya moment that often dissipates. All right, that's why evangelism, and we'll get into this next week. Our topic next week is evangelism, but that's why I believe evangelism needs to be grounded in the church. Right, people are saved and need to grow in glory. Right, they need to see that the Christian faith is a life posture of devotion to God, where that includes loving others in union in the body of Christ. Right. There's a life of Christianity that still needs to be lived. And when evangelistic efforts simply stop at profession, I think it should make us maybe wonder if there's a better way to go about this. Now, I'm not here to bash evangelism. I just want us to see that sanctification is often a diluted part of the gospel message. And we can observe this in other areas of Christianity. All right, think about in the church. Right, many in the church at large fall victim to this idea that faith and repentance is the end of the story. It is so easy to adopt the idea that once I'm saved, I can now live however I want. Or maybe I can't live however I want, but I can live a lukewarm Christian life. I can toe the line. I can live in maybe the grayness of worldly living, between worldly living and godly living, and as long as I don't fall into the really dark stuff of life, then I'm okay. All right, and I do need to be clear, I'm not advocating for a works-based salvation or anything of that sort, but if there is no fruit, right, if there is no evidence that my repentance, my turning my life back to God was wholehearted, if there is no maturing into the things of glory, then we have, I would say, a big problem. And I'm not saying there's a timeline to which every believer must conform. I'm not saying there are not times that real Christians do fall into the captivity of sin. But what I am saying is that the importance of the next step of sanctification often gets lost. All right, sanctification is often a watered-down piece of the good news of Jesus Christ. All right, so our goal today is simply to see the importance of sanctification and see that sanctification is now what governs the rest of our lives as new believers. So we're going to go about this, talking about sanctification, by asking three different questions. All right, so here they are. First, what does sanctification mean? All right, what does sanctification mean? All right, this part will be the technical part of our lesson. I want to consider the actual word sanctification. All right, what does it mean in the original? Where do you find it in the scriptures? What's the verb form of it? All of those mechanical types of questions we'll be answering under the umbrella of what does sanctification mean. So that's question one. Question two, what does sanctification look like? All right, what does sanctification look like? Practically, what does sanctification entail? What does it maybe accomplish? How does it work in us? All right, what's its appearance? All right, I want to bring it out of the vagueness and paint a clear tactical picture. All right, those types of thoughts will fall under the second part. And then question number three, how do we relate the conversation of sanctification to the conversation of works? All right, how do we relate the conversation of sanctification to the conversation of works? All right, this is more of a side conversation, but it's important to discuss. I've alluded to it already, but if we're not careful, sanctification can turn into a life that looks like, maybe we could say, works-based salvation. And that's a problem. We'll address all of that at the end. So those are our three questions. What does sanctification mean? What does sanctification look like? How do we relate the conversation of sanctification to the conversation of works? So let's jump into question number one. What does sanctification mean? What does sanctification mean? As a warning up front, the way this kind of fell is that we're going to get really technical here, maybe more technical than we have in any other lesson in this series so far. I want to really consider how the word sanctification appears in the Bible. And this is essentially going to be I guess you could say, a word study. But if you stick with me in the process, this is headed somewhere, and I think we better appreciate that final outcome when we consider maybe all these not-so-exciting details. But stick with me. This is headed somewhere, I think, profitable. All right, so here we go. In the Bible, the English word sanctification comes from one Greek word. All right, one Greek word translates into sanctification. Now, when you look up that one Greek word, it appears only 10 times in the New Testament. All right, only 10 times do we see that Greek word meaning sanctification as a distinct noun in the New Testament. And what's interesting is when you look up those 10 occurrences, the ESV, I only looked at the ESV, but the ESV translates only 6 of those 10 occurrences as the word sanctification. So, right, so if you open up your Bibles and you start looking through the whole Bible for the word sanctification, it's going to be difficult to come by. All right, you only see it 6 times. Now, what's even more interesting, and this is where we maybe get our first clue about what sanctification means, is that the other 4 times this Greek word appears in the Bible, and when it's not translated sanctification, the word the ESV uses is holiness. All right, holiness. All right, 6 times we get sanctification, 4 times we get holiness. Therefore, I think it is safe to say that sanctification has something to do with holiness. So hold on to that thought. Let's go further, another level down. If you do a search of the verb form of sanctification, here you get even more results. All right, instead of 10, like we saw with the noun form, we now get 28 results. And for the time being, I just want to quickly show you what translations we get of this verbal word of sanctification according to the ESV. All right, this is what you'll see if you look up the verb of sanctification. The most prominent translation is sanctified, right, or sanctify. And that, of course, makes sense. We're talking about sanctification here, so we expect the verbal form of sanctification to be sanctified. However, only 16 of the 28 occurrences are translated sanctify. That means there are 12 other occurrences that translate this verb as something else. And here is what we get in those other 12 translations. We get the word holy. We get the phrase set apart as holy. We get honor as holy. We have the word hallowed. We have sacred. And then finally, we have consecrated or consecrate. All right, so here we get a little more variation. All right, but notice once again, we get a lot of language surrounding this idea of being holy. All right, holy is a big part of sanctification. Now, here's where things get really interesting. All right, our third level down. What happens if you look up the adjective form of sanctification? All right, the adjective form of sanctification. Well, this is a bigger task because what happens is you get 233 results. The adjective form of sanctification appears 233 times in the New Testament. And when you quickly run through that list, there are 2 predominant translations. The first one is saints. All right, that's on the one hand, and I think we can understand that. We're talking about sanctification and sanctifying. Saints sounds like those types of words. But the most, by far, predominant translation is the adjective holy. All right, holy. You see, once again, we keep running into this idea of holiness. All right, so we're asking the question, what does sanctification mean? Well, it has something to do with holiness. All right, holiness is the key to this idea of sanctification. So let's ask another question. What do we know about holiness? Well, when we think about holiness, I imagine 2 things come to mind. First, perhaps you have heard that holiness means set apart. All right, holiness means set apart, all right, sacred. consecrated, reserved, right, undefiled. And when we think about who is holy, who is set apart, who is sacred, of course we think about God, all right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So when we're talking about sanctification, we're talking about somehow relating to the holiness of God. We're talking about somehow being set apart to Him. We're talking about somehow partaking of His sacredness, all right? All of this will be fleshed out more, but we need to start by simply seeing that sanctification and holiness go hand in hand. Sanctification has something to do with partaking of the sacred nature that is evident, of course, in the nature of God. Now, one more point before we move on to our second question. Let's turn back to the verbal form of sanctification. All right, we looked at the noun, we looked at the verb, we looked at the adjective. But I want to consider, once again, the verbal form for a couple moments. I think our understanding of sanctification becomes a little clearer when you look at some of the specific timing of some of these verbs. All right, let's begin with 1 Corinthians 6:11. All right, this is what it says. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." The context of this verse is that Paul just got done running through a list of manners of unrighteousness, and then he says to the Corinthians, you know, "And such were some of you," right? You were unrighteous individuals, not deserving of the gracious gifts of the kingdom, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And what is relatively unique about this particular instance of the verb sanctified is that it's exclusively, if you will, past tense. All right, look at it. It says, right, "And such were some of you, you were washed, you were sanctified." All right, in the past, you were sanctified. In the past, you were made holy. All right, it's already been accomplished, period. Right, that's the end of it, which is really insightful because I think we all have this working definition in our minds that sanctification is a process, and that's very, very true. We'll see that in a minute, but sanctification is also something that has been accomplished. Right, tie this in with holiness. Right, what you can say is that we have been declared holy. Right, we have been set apart to God through Christ Jesus, and that's finalized. Right, so, in one sense, sanctification is a done deal. However, there's a little more, actually a lot more, to this timeline. All right, look at these other verses. All right, see if you can sense the timing in how these are given to us. Acts 20:32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build up you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." All right, that's given in a verbal sense, right? All those who are sanctified. All right, Acts 26:18, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Romans 15:16, "To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 1:2, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 2:21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." And then finally, Hebrews 10:10, and by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, it would be great if I could somehow display all of those verses together on the screen, but perhaps that will do. This is each verb with just the verb we're looking at, all right? Acts 20:32, "Those who are sanctified." Next one, "Those who are sanctified, offering." implied verb, is sanctified. To those sanctified, he, implied verb, set apart as holy, and we have been sanctified. All right, what these six verbs have in common is the timing of the sanctification. All right, the timing of the sanctification. You see, the timing here builds on what we saw in 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, the saints were sanctified in the past. All right, it was an accomplished action that was finalized. But here, in these six verbs, yes, we still have the sense that the saints were sanctified in the past, but now we have the added emphasis or sense that it's an ongoing process. Yes, you were sanctified, and you are sanctified, all right? But there is a continuous sanctifying also taking place, right? A repeated phrase up there is those who are sanctified. If I asked you, what's the timing of that phrase, what would you say? Is it past? Is it present? Is it future? Well, it's kind of a touch of all, right? It's this picture that the saints are those who are living in a sanctified state. Yes, it was accomplished in the past. 1 Corinthians 6 makes that clear, but there is an ongoing present ramifications of being sanctified in the past. Right? In other words, I know this is getting technical, but there's a process here. All right, and we could go on and look further at some of the other verbs, and we would see that there is very much a present and ongoing nature to our sanctification. But the simple point I'm trying to make is that sanctification is twofold in nature. It is an accomplished reality. We have been set apart to God. And yet it is also a reality that is being accomplished. We are being set apart to God. Which leads to our second question. What does sanctification look like? Right? What does sanctification look like? Right? We know that sanctification has something to do with holiness. We know that sanctification has something to do with being set apart to God, right? Sharing in his holiness, if you will. We know that sanctification is a past, finalized act that has ongoing present and future realities. All right, so we kind of have this vague cloud of ideas. So how do we bring this together? Well, I think these ideas become clear when we ask this question, what does sanctification look like? All right, what does sanctification look like? All right, what's the picture here? Well, to answer this question, we're going to camp out in one verse. All right, one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." All right, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Right? This verse does not use any direct language of sanctification. But when you look at it in detail, this verse is undoubtedly speaking about sanctification. And I think that will become clear as we work through this. All right, so I have three points to make from this verse. And I will say up front, there's a lot more study you can put into this than just these three points. There's a lot more, I'm sure, can be said. I did not strain this verse for all it's worth. There's a lot I'm still trying to wrap my mind around. But here are just three observations that I think are helpful for today's lesson. First, sanctification is a universal Christian principle. All right, sanctification is a universal Christian principle. All right, in other words, every Christian goes through sanctification. This is seen in the first three words. All right, "and we all," right, "and we all of us, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." All right, "and we all of us are being transformed into holiness." all right, into the image of Christ. All right, so that is a very simple first point, but it's important. All right, every Christian goes through sanctification. You can't have faith and repentance, like we saw 2 weeks ago, without the sanctification. All right, without the transformation. Yes, it's all wrapped up together. All right, but if you want to consider these doctrines separately, like we have been, sanctification needs to be coupled with faith and repentance. True saving faith is a life that is transformed or is being transformed. And unfortunately, Christianity at large does not like that message. All right, salvation is not a simple get out of hell free card and now I can live the way I want. No, salvation is a changed heart posture that manifests itself in my day-to-day life. I'm growing, right, in my spiritual maturity. I'm growing more and more into Christ's likeness. My life is devoted to God's changing grace, right? Sanctification is the mark of every true believer. Every Christian must go through sanctification. Point number two. Sanctification involves the metamorphosing into the likeness of God. All right, sanctification involves the metamorphosing into the likeness of God. Again, our verse says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." All right, there's a lot of good stuff here. All right, first, that phrase, "Yep, being transformed." That Greek word being used there is pronounced metamorphao. All right, metamorphao. What does that word sound like? It sounds like metamorphosis. All right, metamorphosis. And what is metamorphosis? Well, the image that comes to my mind, I imagine it comes to most of our minds, is that of the butterfly. All right, a caterpillar goes into the chrysalis. And out comes, after time, this butterfly, right? That's metamorphosis. It's an extreme transformation. A change from looking and acting one way into looking and acting in another way, all right? And that's what sanctification is. It's a life change. We are being altered into something new. And what is that something new? Well, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." Into the same image, all right? What is the same image? Well, it's the image of God. All right, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image," all right, which is the glory of the Lord. Right, we are being changed into the glorious likeness of God, right? The tainting of sin's control over our morals, over our knowledge, over our desires, over our responsibilities, right? All of that is being cleansed, and we are being ushered into what we were originally created to be in union with Christ. In other words, we are being made holy as God is holy. Now, be careful here. We are changing, but we aren't becoming God. Right? Sanctification doesn't mean that we're made into demigods of some sort. No, rather we are being set apart and we are being renewed into proper image bearers of the glory of our Creator. Right? We are being made holy. And how does this wonderful transformation take place? Well, the beginning of the verse says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." All right, the context of this passage is that Paul just got done comparing the glory of Christ, the glory of the new covenant, with the glory of the Mosaic covenant. And when your eyes have been opened to Christ, you now behold the glory of God. All right, there's no more veil. Right, there's no more failure to see the glory of God because it's revealed in Christ, right? And when that veil is removed, right, when you gaze into God's revealed nature through Christ, transformation happens. Right, that's sanctification. And it sounds strange, I know, Because nowhere in this verse do we have language of roles. Right? Nowhere do we have immediate action. Right? When we think of sanctification, right, we think of action. Right? I need to live in a godly fashion. I need to glorify God in the way I live for others and not myself. And all of that is true. But sanctification simply begins with gazing into the glory of God. And that's what changes us. Right? That's all it takes, because Christ has lifted the veil. The curtain is now open, and we can now be mesmerized by the nature of our Creator. I try to think of an illustration for this to bring some clarity. And this isn't a great illustration, but maybe it'll help to a degree, right? If I want to tan, right, what do? The answer is very little, all right? I have to go out into the sun and let the sun bake me, all right? There's very little action on my part. All I'm doing is sitting in the presence of the sun for quite a while and letting it change my skin in its own timing, all right? There's a similar picture here with sanctification, all right? How am I transformed into the likeness of God, into the likeness of holiness? Well, I behold God. Right, I look at God. I consider God. I contemplate God. I think about what He has done through His Son. I think about the love He has for me as His child. I think of how He desires for man to be in relationship with Him. I think about all those contours of His revealed nature. And you can't limit it to just that, because how am I to contemplate those things? How am I to learn of the glory of God? Well, John tells us, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, right? Through God's revealed word, right? The scriptures is a primary place in which we behold the majesty of God, right? And when our eyes are open to that glory, it transforms our hearts. It makes me love Him. It makes me love others. It makes me want to live a spirit-filled life for His glory and His honor. It makes me want to obey Him. And that, of course, then flows into action. Right? Out of that then flows the practicalities of me loving God and loving others. Right? And that's the picture of sanctification. It starts with knowing God. It starts with beholding His glory. But we're not done yet. There's a third underlying principle that you can't miss in all this. Right? It says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Right? None of this sanctification, sanctifying, is done by our own effort. All right, sanctification does not happen in our own power. All right, sanctification does not happen in our own power. Those green underlined phrases, right? And all, and we all are being transformed, right? That's passive. All right, we're not the ones changing ourselves more into the likeness of God. No, something else is changing us. And what is that something else? Well, the blue phrase says, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, right? The Spirit is what changes us. Just as the sun tans, so the Spirit sanctifies. All right, so when you tie everything together, sanctification is a change that occurs in every believer. All right, there's no rhyme or reason to the speed or the progression, but there is a universal advancement towards holiness and restoration of the image of God that must take place in every believer. Why? Because we have already been set apart through the work of Christ. And now, as we gaze into the unveiled glory of God, our hearts are transformed more and more into His holy likeness by the working of the Spirit. All right, there are many components to sanctification. All right, some we haven't even addressed, all right, to which I would commend the Articles of Faith to you. Article 16 speaks about sanctification, all right? But I hope this begins to help shape our understanding that Salvation doesn't stop at faith and repentance. Right? I'm not advocating that we are saved by something more, but I am saying that true saving faith blossoms into sanctification. Right? When my heart is changed, when my heart is turned to God in repentance, naturally, over time, I mature and I want to grow in honoring and loving my Creator as I am transformed into His likeness. Which leads us to our third and final question. How do we relate the conversation of sanctification to the conversation of works? Right? How do we relate the conversation of sanctification to the conversation of works? There is no doubt that sanctification and works of righteousness go hand in hand. Right? Part of sanctification is obedience. Our articles of faith speak to that. And obedience is often manifested in action, right? In works. So how do you properly pair the idea of sanctification and works? Well, to kick off this thought, I think a preliminary answer is something we've been driving at already. All right, sanctification begins with beholding the glory of God and letting the Spirit transform our lives into the image of Christ. And therefore, when righteous actions do come, they flow, all right, from this transformed heart. All right, it's the Spirit working the works in us. And to begin, all right, we need to recognize that good works flow from a transformed heart, right? Not the other way around. Right, a transformed heart isn't achieved through good works. And so that's where we need to begin. All right, setting the foundation. All right, we gotta get the order right. Good works flow from a transformed heart. But with that comes a problem, I guess a conundrum that we all face. And this is a tough question, all right? How do I know, in my head, how do I know when my good actions are springing forth from a sanctified heart? All right, how do I know when my good actions are springing forth from a sanctified heart? Or on the other hand, how do I know when my good actions are springing forth from the lingering, selfish nature of my heart? Or how do we know when my good actions are springing from a heart that wants to appear as a good Christian in the sight of others, or from a heart that may be seeking in some way to measure up to God, or a heart that takes identity in the good things I do? All right, how can I decipher between, I guess, these two different motives? All right, how can I know that the good works I do really come from a sanctified heart and not from a selfishly deceived heart? Well, you can take this question down a couple of different trails, but I'm just going to point to a simple one, and then we'll finish our time. Listen to Psalm 139. Right, you can turn there if you want. You don't have to, but I'm going to read the whole psalm, and listen specifically to just the first verse and how that then flows down into the concluding two verses. All right, Psalm 139, it says this. To the choir master, a psalm of David, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark unto you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is a light is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Now the final two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The conclusion to this psalm is, God, examine my heart. All right, only you know the deep intentions of why I do what I do. And if there is any grievous way in me, if there is any wickedness, if I'm doing even good works under the influence of selfishness, purge it so that you might lead me in your ways. You know, until glory, we will always get mixed up between doing good things from righteous intentions and doing good things from selfish intentions. And our prayer daily needs to be, Lord, you know my heart. You know my failings. Help me walk in accord with your Spirit. Help me act out of a sanctified heart instead of the selfish motives of my fallen heart. Help me be purged in thought and intention. All right, this is a daily struggle. Right, sanctification, this speaks to the idea that sanctification is a process, right, that follows us until we are brought into glory. So may God help us to love the process of being transformed more and more into the image of Christ as we simply behold the glory of the revealed God. Next week is our final week together, and we'll close our time with evangelism, right? Spreading all of this good news that we have learned about Christ to the nation. So let's close our time now with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the depths of truth that are in it. Lord, we've only scratched the surface in this idea of sanctification. But Lord, may you help us see that the beginning of this process begins in ultimately resting and trusting in you and what you have revealed about yourself, trusting that you are transforming our hearts more and more into the image of your Son. Lord, we thank you for Christ's work. Yeah, thank you that he has removed the veil so that this process can even be considered. Lord, as we go now into your morning worship service, I pray that you might be glorified in it. I pray that we might learn truths from the book of Acts and might transform our hearts further and further into this process that is sanctification. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and we are dismissed.